Would you please be seated? Now, if you would, in your Bibles, turn to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through to 18. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ on the account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Titius will tell you about all my activities. He is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. With him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers in Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea, and say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father God, as we come to the last section of this letter again, we pray that you would speak to not only our mind, renewing that, but also our hearts, that we would have ears to hear what you have to say, and that indeed that these further instructions and these final greetings become both a conviction and encouragement to us as a church receiving this letter, just as the Laodiceans did and those at Colossae also. Bless us, we pray now as we receive your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have this day come to the end of the letter, and it's probably necessary that we are reminded how it began. And it began with thanksgiving, and it ends with an exhortation to be thanksgiving in everything. It is a recognition of the work that God has done in our lives and the work that God has done in other people's lives. Now, this observation is necessary, that you not only recognize the work that God has done in your life, but that you are able to recognize that God has done the same work in your neighbor's life, who sits next to you this morning, who sits in this gathering. This recognition plays an important part to the unity of the church, and even more important if we are indeed going to be like-minded when it comes to striving together for the things that we are invested in, namely the maturing of our faith so that we are presented mature before God, but also the raising of our children. We want to be like-minded because I pointed out the dangers of not being like-minded in a church will cause children to evaluate your version of Christianity against another parent's version of Christianity within the same gathering. We cannot afford to let this type of thing happen. And so like-mindedness is essential so that we can say as families and as gathered families that we are declaring the truth properly understood in thoughts, in words, and in deeds. Now, of course, we are not without error. We are not without our differences, but they should never be differences that are contradictory to the Word of God and, of course, each other's lives. This like-mindedness, which we will get to, is really the move that we now have to make. All the foundation has been laid, all the teaching has been done, all the troubles have been addressed, at least from a teaching point of view, all the troubles have been addressed. You've heard the truth, you now know what to do, now do it. And so we now must move into this like-mindedness. Paul is also praying for the opportunity for doors to be open regarding the advancing and the proclamation of the gospel. So not only is this a call to prayer in terms of where you're at, it is also a call to advance the gospel through prayer, and then of course through your mouths, that you speak graciously to other people. This then gets at the very heart of anyone here who thinks that Christianity is somehow a private affair rather than a demonstration of God's reign through his people is going to be woken up by the text. Christianity cannot be a private affair. God is declaring his reign through his people. It is a very obvious witness through his people, more so when they are faithful to God's word. Like-mindedness just strengthens that witness. And so the idea that your faith, if it is contained to this gathering, this is going to be a bit of a challenge for you. Because if you're faithful here, that's great, but that faithful witness must be seen by others in order for it to be a witness in the world in which God reigns. And so this idea that you can somehow live your faith privately is challenged in Paul's closing words. You do not have a private faith. You have a very public faith because it is the very declaration of God's rule and reign. So let's just summarize these verses if we can. Paul gives a few instructions because now, as I said, he's dealt with the issues, at least from a teaching point of view, and so it's time to move on. Now, of course, the role of a pastor means that you have to make sure that the very people that you are speaking to are actually doing the very things that you have taught them as an under-shepherd of God's word. This is where the hard work kicks in. I completely understand why itinerant ministers enjoy what they do is because they don't have to follow up the next week. They can teach and then they can go on. It's a bit like the parable of the Good Shepherd. They may lift the man up on the Sunday and get him help, but then they don't go to see him the rest of the week. Right, when you're to go back and see him. And I think this is the distinction that needs to be made. It's very difficult to preach to people you don't know, almost impossible. But what Paul is doing here is he's laying the groundwork for the work, and then of course the hard work is making sure that the church actually advances. The point here then, in the first instruction, is to be steadfast in prayer, watchful, with thanksgiving for the advancement of the gospel, verses 2 and 3. The reason you pray, the reason you're watchful, is so we can have the opportunity to advance the gospel. This watchfulness has to be understood carefully because it is not an observation of the world, it is rather a close observation of yourself. It may include an observation of the world and your life in the world, but it's rather a close observation of yourself. Paul desires that this church prays for the ministry, his ministry, of making the word of God known. He is in prison, he's in chains, that must be remembered, that he's able to proclaim the word with great clarity. Now they are also called to walk wisely, making the best use of their time, speaking graciously. So it's as if these people are conscious, or they are at least being made conscious, that the clock is ticking. And you must use every moment of every day in the way that Paul is stating here. Now, of course, you have other things to do, but never lose sight of the calling that God has given you, that you, just like Paul, verse 17, must fulfill the ministry that God has given to you as a church. You must fulfill the ministry that God has given to you as an individual. So make the best use of the time. Why? Because we need to fulfill what God has given us to do. Now, the reason why your speech must be gracious is because you have to be ready to give an answer. And this puts the gospel proclamation into two categories. There's advancing the gospel, and then there is responding with the gospel. Okay, you advance the gospel, your grace must be speechless. Your speech must be gracious. It's a bit like Homer and Hosea last week. Your speech must be gracious. And then, of course, when you respond with the gospel, your speech must also be gracious, seasoned with salt. In other words, you don't let anybody walk over you. You answer the fool according to his folly in one context, and you do not answer the fool according to his folly in a different context. But you always give an answer. You always give an answer. It's not as if sometimes you speak, sometimes you don't. It's what you say to the person that you are addressing. Then, of course, the final greetings is one where we get to see the like-mindedness, that we are to receive and read the letter from Laodiceans, and so each church reads each other's letter. Why? Well, because there is a uniformity here, where what can be said to one church can also be said to another church. Now, there's a place for being general, and then there's a place for being specific. As I said over a year ago, that when you're actually teaching wisdom, wisdom falls into the category of both general, but then it quickly moves into the category of specifics, right? Because we're all different. We have different children. We have different husbands, wives, marriages, and so forth. And so specifics matter. And so, again, understanding that the Word of God is applicable to all Christians, because it is all true for all people. This then reminds us that this like-mindedness of receiving both letters, and we've received both in a roundabout way, brings about the conviction that we are to be like-minded. That is, we are to be on the same page. And so we can argue effectively the need for endeavoring to keep the unity and the bond of peace, which Paul says elsewhere. This is an essential movement of the church. How hard you work at making sure that you do not fall out, that sin does not drive a wedge between you and your brother and sister in the faith. This is such an important issue because of how easy it is for sin to create trouble in a church. This takes us back then to what it means to be watchful of self, not just watchful of the world. He then moves on, talking about the ability to be wise with outsiders, to gracious speech. And therefore, we have in Paul's final greetings, both instruction and reminders. Okay, you only need to be instructed once, but you probably have to be reminded of that instruction over and over and over again. And we see this with children. When children say, why are you telling me again? Well, I'm telling you again not to give you the instruction all over again. You've had the instruction. Now I'm reminding you. Now I'm reminding you of what you already know, which makes the discipline ever more serious, because you can then raise the question, well, why haven't you done it thus far? Why haven't you done it already? So when parents, children, when your parents are telling you something that you have already heard, they're not telling you how to do it all over again. They're reminding you that you haven't yet done what you are supposed to have done. These reminders are necessary because they help us mature. They keep us on track. So these are the things that Paul does here. So I have two headings. And again, these headings were always intended for those children and upwards who've now received notebooks, who are taking notes. The first heading is this: to be steadfast in prayer and gracious in speech. The call of your life, or the call on your life, is to be steadfast in prayer and gracious in speech. Secondly, you're to be like-minded, because like-minded Christians work together. Or to put it in the context of an Old Testament prophet, how can two walk together lest they be agreed? You can't. You cannot have a marriage that is together unless both parties are agreed. Now, of course, there may be trouble in paradise every now and then, but essentially you must be agreed. You cannot have any form of partnership where two people are walking together unless you are agreed. And so striving to endeavor to keep that unity in the bond of peace, striving for that like-mindedness, is how you move forward. It's the same for two people as it is for an entire church. And this is something that needs to be emphasized over and over and over again. As I said last week, what is the type of life that we need to live with people that we are going to live together forever? We are going to be together forever in some form or context. Forever, because of the work of God. So firstly, be steadfast in prayer and gracious in speech. The point here of praying is to advance the gospel. This is the context that Paul is speaking in. The reason you are to be steadfast and watchful in prayer with thanksgiving is so that the gospel would advance. You can advance the gospel. In this case, if the church has developed a kind of privatized Christianity, you're probably not that concerned with advancing the gospel. And therefore, the reason you're not that concerned is because you've not kept a close, watchful eye on yourself in light of God's word. You have become like the disciples who have gone off to the Garden of Gethsemane with Jesus and been called to pray and then have fallen asleep. Jesus says, pray and be watchful, and they do neither, because if they were watchful, they would be praying. And so when you lose one, you lose the other. And this is what Paul highlights quite often, that when you lose watchfulness, you lose prayerfulness. Because if you're not watchful over yourself, then you're not steadfast in prayer. When one goes, the other follows. You are tempted away from the calling of verse 17 that God has placed upon you. You are not fulfilling the ministry that God has given you. And so you can no longer have the effect in the world. So those who are not steadfast in prayer, more or less, most of the time, if not all the time, are not watchful. They may have a great understanding of the conditions of the world and the news and what's actually happening in their society, but they're not actually watchful of themselves, and so they default into a pattern of life that doesn't mean that they are steadfast in prayer. Now, there is a difference, of course, between advancing the gospel like Paul is praying for and responding with the gospel, being gracious in speech. And so Paul's instructions falls into both categories, that he is praying for opened doors, that you would be steadfast in prayer so that doors would open. But this also leads into the fact that you would be the type of person who can respond with gracious speech, ready to give an answer, you know, the gospel answer to people that you run into. We ought to know how we ought to answer each person, and it doesn't just mean being kind. Okay, that's not what he means. He doesn't, when he says, talk about being gracious in speech, that's true. Gracious in speech, seasoned with salt, But do you know and are you ready to answer this person, that person, another person? And you cannot treat the Bible in the same way you treat, I don't know, if you probably don't have telephone books anymore, but where you have numbers where some people read the Bible where the number above the one you're looking at has nothing to do with the number that you're looking at, which is true. But you can't read the Bible in that way. It is specific. There's an overlap between who is being written to and who is receiving it. It is applicable for all. But what was written to the Galatian church, for instance, was specific to them. What is written to the Colossian church is specific to them. Other churches are made aware of the dangers of that it could also happen to them, but these are specifics. And so when you answer a person, it cannot be like an answer phone message on your phone where everybody gets the same response. Doesn't matter who phones, everybody's getting the same response. That is not the way Paul wants you to respond with the gospel. But the temptation is to have a little pocket of knowledge, and then whatever anybody says to us, we say that one thing. And that may not be that, it may be true, beautiful and good, it may be all of those things, but it may not be specific to the person who is asking perhaps a specific question. So knowing how you ought to answer a person means that you're not to give them an answer phone message where it's the same message to everybody who calls you or speaks to you. You have to know the person. You have to be able to be gracious speech, seasoned with salt, but know how you ought to answer them. And so now we arrive at the conclusion of that point, and that is Christianity just cannot be a private affair. If Christianity is about advancing the gospel and about answering with the gospel, because Christianity is the reign of God through his church and the reign of God in the world and the rule of God through all things, and we are here to explain that and to demonstrate that to the people out there in the world, at no point can we then define Christianity as a private affair. You may live Christianity privately. In other words, your Christianity perhaps doesn't go that far. In other words, it may reach the edges of this building. It may reach the edges of your home or even into the homes of those next to you. And that's good. That's really good. But it has to go much further than that. Wherever you are, you have the opportunity to respond and, of course, advance the gospel in a particular way that somebody else can't do because they're not in your position. And so what we have here is the church being woken up, perhaps, to the reality to be watchful, to be watchful. The temptation of people when you fall into not being watchful is that you're not steadfast in prayer, you're not ready to give an answer, and of course when you lose one thing, you lose another. This is the Paul's point. If you lose these things, you lose all the others because they're connected. In exactly the same way, I'll use the illustration again of the disciples with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. The command was simple. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. They didn't do one thing, and then they lost the second thing. By not doing one, they lost the other. And this is the way things go. The commands and the callings hold together, that by doing one, it leads to the opportunity of the next. But if we are not watchful, then it means that we are not steadfast in prayer normally, because we're not keeping a watch over ourselves of where we are lacking or not fulfilling the ministry that God has given us to do. And this then, the moment that happens, your faith becomes more of a private affair than it does a public reality. Christianity cannot be privatized by you. It cannot be held back. It's always going to be there. My nan used to say to me, Daniel, you can't hide money. It'll come out in what you wear. It'll come out in the things you drive. It'll come out in the holidays you have. You just can't hide money. You can give it away. You know, you can, you know, and you, even then you can't hide money because people see your generosity. You just can't. But in exactly the same way, it would be nice to think that you couldn't hide Christianity. And so you can. And so people who do so have to work pretty hard at it. And that is that when they have the opportunity to speak, they actually turn that opportunity down. They don't speak. So it's more of a conscious hiding more than a forgetfulness. This is the issue that I think Paul is at least touching on, if only in part. And so be steadfast in prayer, gracious in speech, but be watchful. Because without the watchfulness, without the thanksgiving, you lose one and you lose the rest. You lose one and you lose the rest. The public activities of the church draw attention to the work of God on earth. They draw attention to the idea of what Paul is teaching here. That, look at it this way, that when you speak to another person, that is a form of God's common grace that they are receiving. Gracious speech is a form of God's common grace. And that common grace for so many people becomes the very environment in which they receive God's particular grace, God's special grace. The whole world enjoys God's common grace. They don't thank God for it because they don't see it. We see it. We recognize what it is. But when you are steadfast in prayer, when you are watchful, when you are thankful, this is how you make the best use of your time. And when you lose those, you lose the rest. And so God's common grace that people get to experience in you making the best use of your time, that is a byproduct of you being steadfast in prayer, watchful, gracious in speech. That's how you make the best use of your time. Now, of course, if you're not doing those things, then you're not then making the best use of the time that God has given you. Now, we're all busy. We understand that. We all have different things to do, different things planned. We must all fulfill those things. But these here can be done throughout the day. They can be done in small amounts, but they can be done often. Be watchful. Be steadfast in prayer, be gracious in speech, pray for opportunities for the gospel to be opened, advance the gospel proactively, be reactionary with the gospel so that you're ready to give an answer when somebody has a question for you. That is how you make the best use of your time. That's how you do it. But you lose one, watchfulness, you lose the rest. You just lose it. Because the moment you're not watching, praying, as Jesus, to put it in the context of Jesus, you fall asleep at the wheel. You fall asleep at the calling that God has actually given you to do. So that's the imperatives of this text. These are the things that you are to do. So, as a result, you are to also be like-minded. So secondly, like-minded Christians work together. I want you to take special notice from the final greetings of just how all of these people are working together in harmony. And we saw the difference, distinction between unity and harmony last week, in harmony for advancing the gospel, or at least being a co-worker in the advance of the gospel. You may not have the ministry of Paul, where you are going around into areas that are unevangelized or unreached, because there's two types of groups, and therefore you may not have that type of ministry where you're advancing the gospel in that way, but you do as a co-worker, because as you are steadfast in prayer, you are like-minded with the person who is actually going out into that field. And that like-mindedness not only keeps you steadfast in prayer when you're not on that mission field, but it also means that you're like-minded with the person who is out on that mission field, namely Paul in this context. And so when Christians begin to understand the faith in exactly the same way, they begin to understand the imperatives, that is what you must do as a Christian, in the same way, there becomes a like-mindedness first in understanding and then a like-mindedness in being able to work together. You can You can tell how well a church has mastered harmony by how well they are able to work together, how well they are able to serve alongside one another rather than going off and doing their own little thing. The idea of pulling together in the same direction, okay, you can do your independent things, but the idea of pulling together in the same direction is what causes a church both to flourish in and amongst itself and also be a very strong witness in the community in which it is situated or where you're situated with your neighbors. So think of a church, the Laodiceans, Colossae, Galatians, whoever it may be, of what they would actually look like if they were really had the same endeavors, if they were really like-minded, if Paul didn't have to come in, even in a church like Philippi, where there seems to be hardly any trouble apart from potentially two women who cannot get along. Okay? But when you actually look at the background to those issues, you realize there's more, there's less like-mindedness there than you would expect. And so that the idea of looking at Christ and his kenosis is emptying himself in order to serve you, that that's what you ought to be like. This takes a lot of effort. So there's no church in the New Testament that doesn't have the same difficulties that all churches have throughout church history. The idea of endeavoring to keep the unity and the bond of peace, to be like-minded, because we're about God's work, not our own. We are about, verse 17, we are about fulfilling the ministry that God has set upon us. Not doing our own thing, but do what God wants us to do. We could all busy ourselves with 110 things that do not pull together in the same direction as the kingdom of God. These are the things that we are to avoid. We are to endeavor and put our time and attention, steadfast in prayer, watchful, like-mindedness in the very endeavors that pull in the same direction as God's will on earth. As it is in heaven, so it will be done on earth. And so the church must be of the same conviction. They must have the same like-mindedness. This is how the church develops. The early church had it this way. It seemed good to us in the Holy Spirit. The idea that there is both a clear conviction with the Word of God and a clear conviction with each other as to what we should do next. This is the direction that we should go in. But if you check out, and by check out I mean not be watchful, then that quickly turns into not being thankful. And then, of course, that turns into not being steadfast in prayer. And that then turns into not having the opportunities that you would have if you were actually committed to God in prayer, because being steadfast in prayer opens those opportunities. You lose one thing, you lose them all. That's just the way that it happens. So the idea of being like-minded is essential here. Really worth understanding. As I've said, that my illustration would be that the church would understand that we are a bunch of grapes, not a bag of marbles. That we are together connected to the vine, and that we're, whatever direction we move in, we move together. If we go down, we go down together. If we go up together. But we're not like a bag of marbles where we come together on a Sunday. We're all individuals. We just so happen to be collated and collected here on a Sunday. But throughout the week, we're just scattered. But that's not what we ought to be. And that is not what the church is. The church is, as an illustration, closer to a bunch of grapes. It is not like a bag of marbles. However, the reality of the church at this present time throughout the world is more like a bag of marbles that's got a hole in the bottom, okay, than it is like a bunch of grapes, carefully handled so that no one gets bruised. Okay, that's what it ought to be. That's what we should endeavor to maintain and to keep. But it's not. Currently, the church is a bag of marbles with a hole in the bottom. That's what we're dealing with. And we need to get back to this like-mindedness, back to this shared understanding, back to this being watchful, so we can have the God-given opportunities which come via doing God's work in God's way, which then leads to God's blessing. That's it. But if you lose one, you lose the rest. And so the church, if we have lost that, becomes static. It becomes to the point where it cannot move. Not just because people can't agree with one another, though that is true, but it just cannot move, because Paul doesn't use the word body here, but the church is likened to a body with many members. Well, if you know in your own body that if it were possible, it probably is for some men who, you know, at the winter ball or the summer ball, where their right foot doesn't actually want to do what their left foot is doing, or it could be true for some of the women. But generally speaking, imagine what that would look like in the church. There has to be a like-mindedness within the body of Christ in order for the body to move, and there has to be coordination. Okay, and so the church becomes static the moment it doesn't have that like-mindedness. Because, no, right, if you've got pulling in opposite directions equally, then you just remain where you are. And if not, and you have one people pulling against the grain contrary to the others, then you end up by default going with them. That's just the way that it's the same in a family, right? It's the same in almost any organization, that those who pull the hardest, you know, end up taking other people with them, because we have this union with Christ that we cannot escape from. We just cannot escape from it. I'll give you an illustration of just how important this is before we arrive at the conclusion. Both myself and a man named Simon had to finish a roof in Newquay, Cornwall. And there was probably about 112, if I remember correctly, 112 ridge that had to be put on the top of this roof. They all had to be cement bedded, so it was going to take us a few hours. When we got there, the foreman decided to drop the scaffolding on the front side of the building. But he needed the work done, and if we didn't work, we didn't get paid. So everyone was in agreement that we could go up on the roof, you know, hope and pray that health and safety wouldn't turn up, which wasn't actually that bad back in the day, and just knock the work out, get paid, and go home. But the foreman came up with this great idea that, just to be kind of safe, that he would tie us together over the ridgeline, because one would stand on one side of the roof and the other would stand on the other side of the roof. Now, it soon dawned on both Simon and I, well, it didn't soon dawn, we were probably two-thirds of the way through, that if he went, I was going with him. And if I went, he was probably going with me. So we realized that though we loved each other, as tradesmen can only love each other, that we decided that we would uncouple ourselves, because if he went, I did not want to go with him. And if I went, he did not want to go with me. We do not have that luxury in the church. We are united with Christ, and our union with Christ cannot be broken. And therefore, it is essential that we understand how important it is to be on the same page, to be like-minded in the endeavors of the work of the gospel, to advance it. We may not be out on the mission field, but we could be steadfast in prayer, like-minded with the man who is, or the person, the family, whoever it may be, in whatever context. And we see this especially in why Paul would have this church read the letter that was sent to the Laodiceans, and for the Laodiceans to read the letter that was sent to the Colossians. Why? Because both messages apply to both churches. Though the specifics may be different, we are like-minded in the faith. We are to be like-minded because we are united in Christ Jesus. So let me draw this to a conclusion. We should never underestimate how important it is to have the opportunity. But we should never be so naive to think that we can create our own opportunities. They are God-given, and they come about by being steadfast in prayer and God opening the doors. We are to recognize them. And so we are to be watchful in our praying, steadfast in our praying, thankful in our praying, because all of these things go together. You lose one, you lose the rest. That just seems to be the way that it goes. And so having the opportunity to advance the gospel and to be ready to react, respond with the gospel is something which God gives to us. Think of Lydia having her heart opened so that Paul was then able to come in and teach her the word of God. Those are God-given opportunities. And so the church has always needed more reminders than it has instructions. This, in many ways, for us, is a reminder. I know you know all of this. The conviction is this, that we should have the conviction to follow the word of God without hesitation. We should be watchful because we should acknowledge that we are a people who are prone to wander and can easily lose conviction over our union with Christ and our union with each other. We can lose the conviction of just how important unity and being like-minded in the faith actually is. And so Paul would have you pay very close attention to the imperatives, and here they are. Be steadfast in prayer for advancing the gospel. Be watchful so that you do not succumb to your own weaknesses. Be gracious when you speak to outsiders, and strive to be like-minded with fellow believers. This is how you will make the best use of your time. Amen. Let me pray for us before we sing. Father God, we need your help to see the things that we cannot see. And yet we hear the command to be watchful and to pray. We pray, Father God, that by your grace and your Holy Spirit, that you would convict us when we are prone to wander and lose the desire and the conviction to be what you have called us to be. We ask, Father God, that we are reminded of this daily so that we make the best use of our time daily. In Jesus' name, amen.